My text is in the Gospel according to St. John, and the first chapter and verse 14. That's John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I think that's a beautiful phrase, full of grace and truth. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The story of the ages can be described in many ways, but I suppose one way of describing the story would be something like this, that men have always searched for gods or for a god, and that men have always been dissatisfied with their lot and have longed for some kind of peace and for some kind of understanding and some kind of assurance that they matter, that they count for something, and that they may be accepted one day with God. They will express it in all sorts of different ways, and in the world that we live in there are many kinds of religions, and we usually find that perhaps a very commendable and sincere enough man has thought out some way of reaching God. And there are so many that there will be far too many for me to enumerate them here tonight. We probably know of the names of the major religions of this world. And I suppose if we were speaking in an objective and an unbiased manner, we'd have to say that Christianity should only be regarded as one of the major religions of the world. But we are not willing for that place. We are neither major nor minor. We don't belong to any of those categories. And you may wonder why I make so bold an assumption as that. The reason is really a very simple one. That all the efforts that may be from just a group of people living in some remote little country and endeavouring to worship perhaps some carved piece of wood or of stone, or a more sophisticated kind of thought where even a book has been written and where there are rules and regulations and rites and rituals and where the God himself is unseen and yet perhaps in some way some connection with some man on earth, all these have been men reaching for God. And some of them are worthy efforts in that we can see that there are some good points in what they are saying. Some of them are far from worthy. And even the worthy ones as well, we can well say about them that even though they may have begun like that, that they very often degenerate, they deteriorate into all sorts of practices, although possibly still there is sincerity amongst many amongst them. But you might say, well, what is the difference between all those religions and Christianity? Why should we say that we are right? How am I able to say in this pulpit tonight, I know that I am right? How can we say such a bold thing? Because in any other kind of conversation or topic, I would be inclined to say, well, I'd rather think I'm right. I believe I've got the right idea. I think I'm on the right track. But with this, I'd say it is quite different. And the reason is a simple one. Religions can be classed just into two. The vast number of them, with the exclusion of one, are the efforts of men to find God. And then there is one that stands out, where God speaks to man, and that is Christianity. Now, I admit that Christianity has been corrupted, twisted, all sorts of things done to it, and that in many forms of Christianity, it only lines up with any of the other major and minor religions. I admit that. But true Christianity still remains the revealed religion. It is God seeking man. It is God finding man, and not pathetic little man trying to find some good idea or find a way to God. And so you'll find in this Bible And in this blessed person, the Lord Jesus Christ, a note of authority. And this note of authority has been repeated by those who have followed him and have preached the word and have preached the gospel, whether they be eloquent preachers or whether they be just indifferent as far as the ability of preaching is concerned, the note of authority remains, because they speak in this way, "Thus saith the Lord." And that's it. And not, I think this, I believe that, or I believe this is a good idea. But thus saith the Lord. And here we have a book, we call it the Bible. And when the Lord Jesus Christ lived on earth, oftentimes it said about him, he had an authority that was an authority above the scribes and the Pharisees. That there was something very special about the way he spoke, something very striking. And indeed, you find many instances, even the centurion at his crucifixion said, "Is not this the Son of God?" And there are many instances that can crowd to your mind and to mine tonight as we think of how people were amazed at the very presence of the Son of God. This is what we claim, that he is not a liar. We claim and we believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And on that premise, we claim and we believe that everything he said and everything he did was of absolute authority and cannot be wrong. The reasoning is simple, in that we are convinced of that one thing. Simon Peter, if you remember, when he was questioned with the other disciples, when Jesus Christ just said to them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they just named a number of commendable people and prophets. And then he said, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And then Simon Peter said, "Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then do you remember that wonderful verse? "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Even the understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is in itself a revelation. So that when you and I speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are not competing with any other major religion. We are not competing with anybody. We are declaring the only truth. We are not comparing with any other religion. We are not willing to stand in a line with any other religion. We are declaring this is the only way and this is the only hope. And that's the authority that we believe that we have. Jesus Christ said about himself, "I and the Father are one," and in that same context he said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Just think now of what he is saying. There are very many wise men then, very many clever men then, and they'd have all sorts of ideas, all sorts of theories, and then he stands before them all and says, "There isn't a chance for any one of you unless you come by me." Why? Because he is God's Son. May I put it like this to you now? Many of you here tonight are convinced of this truth. Others are not very sure, and others are yet to be convinced. May I just put it like this, and for you to be patient as I speak to you tonight, that if this is true, then it is so important that you dare not ignore it. Isn't that right? If Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then his life, his words, his actions are so vitally important that there is no one that dare ignore such a divine messenger from God, if that is true. You might say, "Well, supposing it is not true, even though I am in a pulpit here tonight and I have a Bible before me and I have a message to convey to you, I am not able to convince you. I will do all I can. I use words and words that we understand in a language that we understand. I will have prayed for this message that it will reach your hearts. Yet I know that my praying cannot convince you, neither can my preaching, whether it be in simplicity or whether I should have a complex and a very involved message, whatever it may be. I know that although I must be faithful to the truth, I know that it is Christ alone that can take away the veil of unbelief. And you will say, I know that's true, and I see. Then you might say, well, why bother preaching? Well, I will tell you why, because God has said, this is the way that I will honor. And preaching is the most exalted of things that I will allow on earth. Whatever else we may do, there are wonderful things we do in the worship of God. But there is nothing that is comparable to preaching. It is by the foolishness of preaching that men will be communicated to. But it is the grace of God that enables them to understand and to believe. But that's the highest and the nearest that a man can get to another man's heart, is by preaching the great and the glorious truths of the gospel. This is what we are claiming. So in the incarnation being a theological word to describe the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is, the life on earth in particular, the incarnation veiled in flesh, the Godhead seed. So that we are concerned about this great and divine visitation to earth. And to consider this final word. Final word. Why do I say final word? Do you remember that in the epistle to the Hebrews, we have the writer there saying these words, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now then, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and we know the verses, we are familiar with the scripture. What is being said is this, there have been many prophets, I have said many things, but this is my final word. We must not take away from it. We must not add to it. It is complete in itself. And we are told in Holy Scriptures that when we come to a knowledge of the grace of God and of salvation, that we are complete in him. There is no need for anything else at all. We are complete in Christ. So that the final word of our God is spoken in the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior and his Son. This word, the word became flesh. Let me read you verses from Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what are we talking about here? Jesus Christ, the word of truth, our salvation, the promise of God to us, our only hope of redemption, the hour of grace has struck. This is what we are talking about. Then let's look at the context here for a moment or two. The first thing I'd like to talk about is this, the glory of God. What do you think the glory of God is? Often we will describe a scene like this and look at a sunset and say, what kind of a sunset is it? It's glorious. What do we mean by glorious? It's very beautiful. It's very colorful. It's very attractive. It's very striking. It's very wonderful. No sunset is exactly the same, or sunrise for that matter. And however inartistic, or however insensitive a person may be, I feel sure that if they're in any of the western parts of Wales or of Britain, and that it is a beautiful sunset, that he would be able to gaze upon that sunset without saying, That is very beautiful. And when you see sometimes the sun as a golden path along the sea, almost safe enough for you to walk across it and reach the sun itself, and you might use the word glorious, meaning it has radiance and beauty and magnificence and all those things that are praiseworthy. What must the glory of God be like? What a very wonderful thing it is to consider his glory. How many from this church who once worshipped here and trusted in Christ are now gazing upon the glory of God and are so enraptured by the majesty of his beauty that their joy is complete. And that we in our turn, if we have believed, that we too shall find ourselves in that glorious presence. And I know one thing we will say, we had no idea it was as glorious as this. We had no idea that it was as wonderful as this, to be in the presence of the glory of God. Let me bring you some verses by Peter when he's talking about these things. He's talking about people searching diligently, very able people, very clever people. And it's found in the epistle of Peter. I'll read you the verses. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. What's Peter saying that is this, that I can tell you, he said, when I read the prophets, when I read Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and I read the words of Moses, when I read the Psalms and these holy men of God, you could feel them almost searching, groping, desiring, wanting, yearning for God. And then God in his kindness and his mercy, and giving them a measure of his grace, and giving them a sufficient inner prophecy. And to Isaiah, in his mercy, he tells him that Jesus Christ shall be like what? Like a prince with many crowns to wear for each day of the year. No, he shall be led as a lamb to the slaughter. And he shall be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Very puzzling for Isaiah. What kind of king is this? What kind of throne can it be? A throne of suffering and a cross? What kind of glory can ever come from a place of the skull? What kind of radiance can there ever be from a cruel and a vicious death? What kind of joy can there ever be for any man in any century to say, I glory in the cross of Christ, and I have preached nothing else amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified? What kind of intelligence can there be in any man that he should continue and cling to that cross and say, never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet? And yet glory shines there. We shall never be able to describe, hard as we may, the glory of God in heaven, but we are given something of its radiance in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here's my version: the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Will you stay there for a moment with me? Behold his glory. Whose glory? Of the only begotten Son of God. What kind of glory? Give me words. Full of grace and full of truth. Listen to this hymn. Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb than this tremendous line, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail! Wonderful word, isn't it? Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Tremendous words. Who wrote them? I don't know. I might say, well, surely you know, you only got to look at the name at the bottom of the hymn. That's all you have to do, is to find out the number. You'll be able to say, I can tell you who the author is, but have you looked? Wesley, Whitfield, and others. Quite a little crowd of them, and very godly men. I don't know who the others were, but they got together, and they added line after line. I don't know if they had a verse each, I can't tell you. I don't know if they took a line in turn. I'm not able to tell you. But I know it's Wesley, Whitfield, and others. Listen to it again. Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead. See? Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Here's our verse. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Come back to the sunset. What was that sunset like? I missed it tonight. Oh, it was red and there was purple there, and there was all shades of yellow there. There was gold there. And you could tell me like that. Now ask me about the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me about his radiance. Tell me about his glory. And here's my answer. Full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Wonderful words. Belonging to the glory of God. The second little point is this. The grace of God. Veiled in flesh, the God it see. He is full of grace and truth. God's grace. In God's grace, we have his activity towards us. The activity of God towards mankind. God is a prime mover. We can't dispute that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is a prime mover. When did he think this out? Did he think it out in Genesis 1, 2, and 3? Not at all. In eternity. It is planned there in the triune splendor of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They planned there the incarnation. They planned there man's redemption. And before man fell, and before man sinned, there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. An offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate to God. It is not a first aid scheme, but a divine health service. That's the difference. Planned. Perfectly planned. Timed, perfectly timed, placed, perfectly placed, executed, absolutely according to God's will. And then in our hearts, timed as well, and achieved there. God is a prime mover. Men have searched, but God has sought. God's grace and his truth. Now, what is truth? Pilate asked that. I would put it like this. God is truth. Do you believe that? God is truth. Oh, there are many truths. Jesus Christ is truth. One day when they were talking to him and they were wondering about the way to heaven, what is the truth about religion? What is the way to heaven? Tell us how we can have eternal life. They didn't ask those questions, but by implication, I am taking them from the verse that is in John 14. tell us all about that. And then you have a verse that seems to come, no, the whole chapter is a tremendous one, but it rises like a pyramid amongst the verses there and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If this is true, you dare not ignore it. Since this is true, we must not neglect it. Let's now consider this truth for a moment. God is truth, but he tells us what kind of a God he is. He is holy, he is righteous, he is good, he is pure. Consider God with me. Let your soul now, let your heart come out and your soul and worship now in your spirit and in your truth, in the silence and the solemnity of the worship of God. Allow your soul and allow your spirit now to reach out. There is one wonderful, there are many wonderful Welsh hymns, but there's one that comes to my mind now. I'll have to say the line in Welsh, you'll have to excuse me then, or else I'll get on the wrong track. The a night a mist in a line, my soul stretch forth, and don't rest until thou hast reached the land, the eternal Canaan of God. And when they sing that hymn in a Welsh singing festival at Gymanfaganu, it is repeated, and I trust that it will mean many things. I trust it will mean to many people. But you know how things are today. But the very word surely must speak to them. When they repeat and they repeat, my soul, reach out for him. My soul, reach out for him. My soul, do not rest until thou hast reached the Canaan of God. Let your soul stretch. Let your soul reach out to God and consider now in depths of burning light, in depths of holiest purity. No wonder we say, oh, how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? There must be a way. But that is a truth about God, and God is truth. And meet him we must. Whether we acknowledge him, or believe in him, or trust in him, or love him, or hate him, or embrace him, or despise him, or neglect him, or serve him, meet him we must. And because of that, we dare not be ill prepared for that. Then Jesus Christ says about himself, as he speaks about the truth in another chapter in that same gospel, I am the good shepherd. He's more or less saying, do you want to know the truth about me? I am the truth. If you want to know the truth about the way to heaven, then come to me as a person. If you want to know the way to heaven, then come to me. The person is the way. If you want to know how to have eternal life, then come to me, because life is in me. Life is in Christ. The way is in Christ. The truth is in Christ. But there is also the truth about Christ. What is this truth? The word of salvation. What is this word of salvation? May I put it very, very simply? So simply that the children here tonight can understand. We are unworthy, and worthy is the Lamb. What shall we call him? Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What shall we call him? How shall we worship him? How shall we praise him? What shall we bring to him? What shall we do? Then I look upon my hands, and I see my hands. They're just ordinary hands. Are we speaking symbolically of them now? What if all the sins of my hands were revealed there? I could not hold out my hands for you to see. Could I? Or if our hearts could contain at one single moment all the sin and all the secret sin of my heart, I dare not have any kind of heart operation that might expose all that I am. I would have to fly away from any medical treatment or any doctor, lest he should see, if that were possible, the iniquity of my heart. Is that not so? And I would say, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, said King David? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and hath not lifted up his soul to vanity. Where can you find such a man? You can't find him. There is no such man in existence, because our hands are dirty, our hands, our hearts are unclean, and our minds are filthy, and our wills are selfish, and self-gain rules us, and that's the story of us all. More obvious in some than in others, but the story of all. Oh, how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? Now this is it. And the Lord lays on Christ all our sin. It's hard to accept, but wonderful when you do. Every evil, every wrong, every sin, every lust. What names are there? The Bible sometimes lists them. Rebellion against God. They all come under the umbrella of unbelief. Why do men live for sin? Because they will not believe in God. Why do men not love each other? Because they do not believe in God. But whether they believe in God or no, face God. We must. How can I face him? There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God. They're beautiful words, aren't they? It must be one of the most wonderful hymns. What are we saying? That he is willing to fulfill his task. He came here to do a job of work. He didn't come here to decorate a nativity scene. He came as a little child. He dwelt amongst us. He took on the form of a servant, yet veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Yet he performed many miracles, and that was wonderful too. And yet he belittled those things. He would say, don't tell people about it. You could see it was not his prime aim at all. You could see as you read the Gospels, although he does these things. And he will keep on saying this, my hour, he's already alive. My hour has not yet come. What hour is this? We have been singing a hymn a few moments ago. Strikes for us now the hour of grace. And that is on Calvary. I have one life, so have you. I shall die once. So will you. I have one soul, so have you. Speaking now in the ordinary sense, I know the second death and the eternal torment. We have one life. You're proud of it? You're sorry about it? You wasted it? Are you wasting it? You merely seeking self-gain? When it comes time for orders to quit, how much of our material can we take with us? How much? Now think. Naked came I into this world, and naked I go out. Or can't I take my favorite wallet packed with a few pound notes? Nothing. Just nothing. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? And yet, what a thing for us to consider. If you and I now are industrious with filling some barn or another, and thinking, I know it is lovely to give and to receive at Christmas. Don't mistake me in this. I'm not saying that. But if that is all it is, how much should I have? How much can I give? Have I been able to have a better present than that? Have I been able to give more? Can I afford something more expensive? And so on, and so on. And it escalates as well as inflation. The two things go together. And so it goes on and on. When will it end? Oh, it'll end all right. For it is appointed for man once to die. And then the judgment. Where is the grace and truth then? God's grace is in Christ, in that he sent his Son into this world. Christ is the truth. The truth is also God. The truth is Christ. There is truth about Christ. What is this truth? That no man can go to heaven without being forgiven. And no man can be forgiven unless he receives pardon for Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then lastly, the gift of God. He came to give that thing I mentioned now, and he gave it, if you like, at Calvary. That's the initial place. I know it is planned in eternity. And also you might say that although it happened 2,000 years ago or so at Calvary, yet that little hill stands far above all the mountains and all the ranges of mountains of thought or of vanity or of empires or of actual physical features of a country throughout all the centuries of time. When men will be forgotten for their fame, the name of Jesus Christ will still be glorified. You know that that is true. And you know that this is the most wonderful thing of all. It is possible to understand this and not go to heaven. Yes. The Satan understands that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Satan understands that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. Satan understands that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin on Calvary. Satan understands that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. In a sense, he believes all about it, that all that is true. Yes, he believes about it, but Satan will not be in heaven. There are many, many people as well that understand all these things that I'm saying now. They are not complicated. A child can understand them. A clever person can even come down to understanding them. Whatever it may be, it can be understood. And we can understand the way of salvation. But where's my difficulty? It's a matter of pride. Have you ever been poor? I wonder how many of you here have ever been poor. Really poor, not through your own fault, and that you just don't know where to turn. And you've never been poor before. And then somebody comes along and writes out a check or gives you a bundle of notes and says, here, I'll help you out of your situation. Difficult? What would your first reaction be? I've never taken anything off anybody before. I've never borrowed. I never needed anyone's help. Our family have always been able to maintain themselves. I revel in my independence, and all the pride in man comes up. And when it comes to salvation, we stand before God and say, how dare you? This to me is an insult as a Gentile. And the Jew might say, how dare you? This to me is a stumbling block. Why? If you're going to have a way of salvation, at least respect my intelligence, respect my abilities, and respect my energy. See my religious good. See my abilities. See what I've done for humanity. See my kindness. See my generosity. And so we would not have it that we are poor. We are so poor that we can't even have a third-class ticket to heaven. Not any class at all. That's why it's hard. It's hard to learn to receive. Especially when you are humble. Oh, it's not hard when a person comes along and says like this, I got you a lovely present. And you say like this, ah, but just a moment. And you open a drawer and I've got you a lovely present. He gives you a gold watch and you give this person a gold wristwatch, whatever it may be, and you find you bought the same thing or something, whatever it is. But you just exchange gifts, roughly round about the same value, and you're rather pleased if he's paid a little less than you have, and you think, well, I've shown him that I'm quite nicely off. You can't do that with God. See, thank you, Jesus Christ, for dying on Calvary for my sin. I thank thee very much. But I have also got in exchange my membership in a certain church. And also, if you ask my minister, you'll have letters there of recommendation. And you'll also have from the elders the same. I've also been a Sunday school teacher. And I've also brought up my children to be good children as well. I've done this, so I've done very well. And by the way, I've also given to every good cause that's going. Little bit of Americanism, no deal. No way. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Learn that you are poor, and know that he is rich. Rich enough to forgive you, rich enough to pardon, rich enough to cleanse, rich enough to give life, rich enough to take you safely home. And all he's saying is, come with nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Do you remember, foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour. Do you remember the words? Or I die? There's no hope for me. So we must come to that place. And in that area, faith is born. Not faith in self. Not faith in good works. Not faith in my abilities. But faith in Christ. The truth, the way, the life. And the only way to heaven. And that's the meaning of the incarnation. Amazing love to bleed and die. To receive takes grace. Just to finish, how do we do it? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It's so simple. Receive him. That's what makes all the difference. You say, but I know all about it. I'm not asking that. Yes, you know all about him. Let this strike your hour of grace if you're outside of the grace of God now. Let this particular time, in this year, in this age now, before this year goes out, on this Christmas Sunday, strikes for you now the hour of grace. And where God's grace brings God's truth to you. And you'll find that you are humbled. You'll find that you'll repent. And you'll find the gift of faith in your heart. And you'll find that you believe. And you'll find that you are received. You'll find that you have peace with God. Our joy will ebb and flow. Our love will ebb and flow. But peace with God remains the same. Listen to the hymn again. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, oh how bright, love is smiling from thy face, strikes for us now the hour of grace. Saviour, since thou art born, that's why. There would have been no resurrection had there been no death. There would have been no death had there been no life. There would have been no life had there been no birth. So here we are. Strikes for us now the hour of grace, Saviour, since thou art born. Christ, our Redeemer, is here. And that is his final word. Do you believe it? If you do, Then you're able to say, I saw a lovely sunset. No, it wasn't a sunset. It was a dawn. Let me finish with this illustration. Maybe the person's in the church here tonight. I don't know. It's one of the times when I had my little visit to hospital. I think I mentioned it years ago, but it's a beautiful thing that happened. I think Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was due to preach here on the Wednesday. And on the Tuesday, I went into hospital. And he came to see me. And after he left, I went round the bed from one person to another. My pockets, as usual, stacked with tracts. And I had one tract by him. Trying to remember it now. Oh dear. The Mirage Became a Pool. Do you know it? It's a lovely thing. Many a time I thought, is a theme, that it was a pool, but it was only a mirage. Then one day I saw Jesus. I stooped down and drank and lived. That's the theme. After he had gone, this is the comment people said. He only talked for a short while with me. Who's that man? He's a clean man. Yes, he's a Christian. Some knew him, some didn't. And then I said, I got a little booklet written by him. And so I gave each one of these a booklet in the ward. Then the following day I went round again. I called it my ward round. I went round again. And one man who was very poorly said, I can remember, as we asthmatics can, the dawn. And waiting for the dawn and longing for the dawn. And he said, it's almost worth being an asthmatic to see the dawn. Whilst other people are sleeping away, we are wheezing away and waiting for the dawn. And wheezing, oh no, I could not ignore his dawn because I thought of God. I said to him, but my dear friend, there is another dawn. A dawn on the hill called Calvary. A dawn on a cross where Jesus Christ was crucified. A dawn that leads to the day of grace that shall be for eternity. I believe that man believed. A few in that ward did that time. But I remember the words of that man in particular. Has it dawned upon you that hour of grace? He is full of grace. He is full of truth. And as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to help every one of us, and especially for those who are seeking that dawn, and that dawn may break and bring a day of peace and of joy that can only be in thee. Hear us for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.